Well, that's my cue. When the music stops, I start. I do want to say that it was a very, very nice song, very melodic, very meaningful. It's always a good job. You know, when you travel to a lot of different places, then you appreciate more the talent that we do have in the musical aspect in this church. We do have it, and so we should appreciate it and be thankful. I don't know, Mr. Fish was just so nice in his introduction, I almost hate to say anything bad about him, you know. So I won't, because he just turned me from it, you know. So today, I wanted to continue my series on Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And yet Pentecost is just right around the corner. So I kind of felt a little compelling. Well, ghastly, you know, I'm supposed to give meat in due season, too. Mr. Armstrong has always taught that. So then I started to go through my notes, and it dawned on me, here's something in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles I was going to speak on that fits along with Pentecost. So I'm going to bring them both together here so I can fulfill both needs at the same time. So I want to cover a fundamental point, though, for some people who are new here, who haven't been, as long hearing the word as some of you. So just bear with it a minute. But a fundamental point is that the people in the Old Testament did not all have access to God's Holy Spirit. Now, I say, if you've been here for a while, you say, boy, that's not new. But for those who are new, I want to say that. You see, God did not offer it to all the people in the Old Testament. Salvation wasn't open to everybody at that time. In Genesis 3, 22 and 24, the sin of Adam and Eve cut mankind off from that opportunity of God's Spirit. They cut him off from the tree of life, Because in John 6:63, 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us that it's the Spirit that gives life. And when God put Adam and Eve away from the tree of life, he put an angel there, you couldn't go into it. Nor could anyone else. So therefore they were cut off. Now in John 7:39, it tells us that the Holy Spirit was not given again to all mankind or to even the majority of mankind until Jesus was resurrected, until he had ascended to heaven, he had completed his sacrifice and was glorified. Then we come to Acts 2 at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was available to those whom God was calling. So that's the basic concept there. But, however, God did give his Holy Spirit to some few in the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to touch upon here today. We're going to talk about the conversion of Saul. So in 1 Samuel 10, 2 through 9, 1 Samuel 10 through to 9. Here Samuel is talking to Saul, and he tells Saul that there's some events are going to occur, Saul, and when they occur, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy, and then be turned into another man. That's what you want to get. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come, Saul, and it's going to turn you into another man when it comes upon you. Then in verse 9, we read, God gave him another heart. Another heart, a new man, and another heart. So, you know, heart doesn't just mean this physical organ that's pumping in your body. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean some empty, meaningless, philosophical thing of men that, oh, it's in your heart. The kingdom of God is in your heart. You love the Lord and you're, see where it means nothing. They say people aren't attending church around in the world's churches. Why? They have nothing to preach. People leave and say, what was that all about? God in my heart, the kingdom of God in my heart. You see, it's meaningless. That's why they're falling away, and the articles bring out other churches are growing, and mainly, let's say, the Muslim churches. So it was the fastest growing religion because they have things they're supposed to do, things that have meaning to them, at least on the physical level. So heart has something more. And then when you check out the meaning of heart, you see it goes down to mind and knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, inclination, determination of one's will, the deceit of appetite, emotional passion and courage. So it has much more deep meaning when it talks about having a new heart. It's not a physical organ. And you'll notice here the source of that was the Spirit of the Lord. Pentecost, the Spirit coming. The Spirit of the Lord, which makes this new man, this new heart. That's the source of it. That's the active agent. It's not, as you say, well, let's come down now and we'll have a little yoga. We'll all sit down. We'll sit cross-legged. We'll meditate on our navel and we'll look up at the sun or something else like that and think, we'll just think good thoughts. Not enough. You got to receive God's Spirit. That's the key. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, he prophesied, and put a new spirit within you. That's what we're talking about on Pentecost. That's what we're talking about came upon Saul. So it appears that Saul's event, what happened to Saul, is could be one of the examples of a person being converted in the Old Testament period. So we find a counterpart of this. We don't just leave it there. We find a counterpart in the Christian process of salvation. In Ephesians 4:24, he says, and that you put on the new man, which was created. Now we got a new man, we got a new heart, and we're talking about it being created according to God, by God, not just something we do, not from taking vitamins, not from exercising. It comes from God, from God's Spirit, the only source from which we can get it. See, in true righteousness, this man now, in true righteousness and holiness, that's the way you, me, the converted persons are changed into true righteousness and holiness, created. What does create mean? It means to form and to shape, completely change or transform. So when we talk about this new man, this new heart that's created, we're talking about a complete change that comes from God. So you see, it gives us a deeper meaning, not just words, a deeper meaning, new heart, new man, created in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 6:14-15, it says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean it's all Paul preached. No, he preached much more, as you can just read in his epistles. But right now, he's focusing on a concept, and he's talking about crucifixion. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You get that? There's a double separation now Paul's talking about when you get to be this new man, this transformed man, this new heart. A double separation from living according to the ways of the world, where your fleshly body dictates your course of conduct. There's a double separation. Twice removed. See, about following the phase of the world. Twice removed from that, that we are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. So there's a major change Paul's talking about here, and that's the way he chooses to emphasize it. Now, Paul said here, he talked about crucifixion. Paul introduced crucifixion, which is equated with death. It's equated with death. He's speaking of this new man. So when we speak of the new man, there's something here where we're speaking about dying. There's something about dying, crucifixion and death and a new man. So what was crucified? What was it that died? What was Paul referring to about crucifixion? In Romans 6, 5 and 6, Romans 6, verses 5 and 6, speaking of our being baptized, which is akin to a death and a burial, okay, he says, "For we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death." That's what this symbolized when we came up here, whatever, wherever you were, this baptismal pool, and we're baptized, okay? Likeness of death. "Certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's the new man. That's the new man when you talk about it in a double sense. So on baptism, what comes out of that pool is the new man, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. That's what died. Not the new man. That's what comes up out of the water. And when I say new man, I'm including women as well. It's just the Bible uses that term, men and women, but I don't want to keep getting redundant by saying it all the time, okay? So we come up in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man, we're saying, is dead. That's what it symbolizes. And what comes up out of that water is this new man, a new heart, a new creation, something totally different. So this coming of the Holy Spirit is not just something, oh yes, Spirit comes, period, that's all. No, much more. So the corollary to being a new man is that your old man, your old woman, was dead, is now dead. See, just recently, Mr. Hall said to me, he looked back at this pool, looked at the water, says, "You know, I don't think they changed that water since the last baptism." Yeah, and I thought about it when I was preparing this, you know, they should, because the place is full of dead bodies. See? So, now in 2 Corinthians 7, 17 and 18. I left the chapter. No, 2 Corinthians 17, verse 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's akin to being converted now. You're in Christ, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Okay, that's akin to being converted. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." See? Old things have passed away. There's big changes when you talk about Pentecost or you talk about Saul. Big changes are taking place. "Behold, all things have become new." You come up as a new person. You can't live your life the same way. You can't be the same person you were. You're making a commitment. You made a commitment. Yeah, you said, "I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to count the cost. And I'm not going to turn back." That's the promise you made. Okay, so all things are new. Now all things are of God. You see the change, the transformed mind, what it is. Now there's a complete change. Over now, God becomes the focus point, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Before Christ came, before his sacrifice, you were cut off. Ephesians tell you, you were without God. You had no God in the world. You were outside the covenants and without hope. There was nothing. But now you're reconciled. Now you're brought back to God through Jesus. You see? So the new man, the new creation, that which was with the new heart, you see, has a relationship with God. Now there's a connection, a nexus. Now things have changed. You can't keep going the same way you used to go. We'll touch upon that more. In Galatians 6:15, so we get back to Galatians for a moment. It says, "For in Jesus Christ, There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Of course, the basic meaning of that is that's a ritual, and that's done away now in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that makes this connection, not just being circumcised. That avails nothing, avails anything but a new creation. Okay? Jesus Christ, and now it's the new creation that counts. This new person, this new heart, this changed mind, that's what has meaning. You see, it's the substance that counts now, not the ritual. Yes, you perform the ritual because God said to perform the ritual, whatever it was, not circumcision, that's been replaced, so that's not required, but like baptism or other things. Yes, he tells you there is a ritual involved, but that's not the real key. It's what it points to that counts, the substance. So let's not be confused, though, about the new man. It does not mean that you're going to have a 17-year-old body. Doesn't mean that. So we don't want to get confused. We got absolute proof of that. We call it law demonstrable evidence. Evidence you can just see. And you want to see demonstrable evidence? You look around you. Yes. And you find the people now that have been baptized became that new man and that new woman 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. You see, they don't have a 17-year-old body. See? Because that's not what it means. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, see, it says, we don't want to make you feel bad to think that, oh, your body's deteriorating and that you don't look as young as you used to and God just doesn't rejuvenate you. No, you don't say that to make you feel bad. No, in 2 Corinthians there it says, therefore do not lose heart. Yes, when you look in the mirror and you find that time is winning this race, you see what I mean? That the law of gravity is beginning to take over, don't lose heart. You're a new man, a new woman. A new heart is within you. You're a new creation. For even though our outward man is perishing, it's going downhill, yet the inward man, the inward woman, see, is being renewed day by day. That's a beautiful thought, a beautiful concept. That's what God sees. There's your reward. There's your big change, you see. The new heart, the new mind, the new creation. For the light affliction, that's our daily life. The light affliction is but for a moment, a moment. Yes, the grass grows green, then the grass turns brown and dies. It's but for a moment, but it's working in us a far more exceedingly weight, eternal weight of glory. That's what's going on inside of you, in your mind, in your heart, when you're connected with God and living a godly life, you see. Well, we do not look at things that are seen. Don't be discouraged when you look in the mirror. He tells you that's going downhill, but look inside of your heart. See, but we look at the things which are not seen. That's what matters. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're only temporary. And as you grow older, you begin to appreciate that more and more. That time is short. You have children. They grow up. They have children. Pretty soon they got grandchildren. I know in the church, some of the kids I used to see, their little kids running around. They're up and they got whole families and grandchildren. Grandchildren galore. Time goes on. So some things are temporary, but the things that are not seen, the inward person, that's eternal. Eternal. You got to think of what eternity means. There's different definitions for it. The one I never forget was the guy says, you want to talk about eternity? Then conceive of a mountain. 5 miles wide, square, 5 miles square, 5 miles high. And once every 100,000 years, a sparrow comes and sharpens his beak on that big solid block of granite. And when that solid block of granite is so worn down that it's gone, that gives you a concept of eternity. You see? It goes on and on. So the things that are seen are temporary, but the things not seen are eternal. So we go through this not to talk about old age, but to bring out the concept that the inside of you, the inner person, is being renewed. So you can look forward to an ageless body when Jesus returns, eternal life and a great reward. You don't rely upon the physical. So if a new man with a new heart is not manifested in the 17-year-old body, where's the change? You know, it's like they say, where's the beef, right? Where's the beef? Where's the change then if it doesn't occur in the body? In Romans 12:2, it tells us, be transformed. See, that's speaking of the new man. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's your seat of intellect. The Holy Spirit, as Mr. Armstrong always said, doesn't come in your little finger. Doesn't come in your little toe. It comes in your mind. That's what controls, you see. Okay, and this is where the major change takes place. And I say major. The major change, because it's something I've seen when a person is truly converted. There is something, there's something intangible, almost imperceptible, but yet there is a type of radiance. There's something that manifests itself that people see it and they recognize it and they know there's something different about you. They can't put their finger on it, but it's there. So the body doesn't get to be 17 years old, but there is something that emanates that makes a difference. See? And Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the renewal takes place. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The same mind, the same thoughts. Now you walk in life, and what do? You want to, what did Jesus do? He always wanted to please God the Father, his Father. That's what he wanted to please. He didn't say, I'm going to please myself. I want to please him, you see? So that's the new man, the new heart, the new person, the new creation. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. A sound mind. And some of these words we find go back to that. It's a sound mind, a stable mind. You see, a mind that doesn't always have fear. It can stabilize itself by the power of Christ. Now, maybe physically we need help once in a while. I take vitamins. We talked about that today with one of the people here. We talk about vitamins. So that doesn't hurt. Having works to your faith is not bad, but you don't look to that when it comes to spirituality. There you look for God's Spirit. So if the mind is renewed, that's what it says, the mind is renewed. What was the mind before? What did we have before the mind was renewed? It was a carnal mind. Carnal. That means without God's Holy Spirit from the point of view of conversion. May have had the spirit of life, you see that? The spirit of man manifesting itself in those ways, but not as conversion. So what was renewed? What was renewed? Romans 8:6-7. For to be carnally minded is death. Death. See, that's what you have to understand. You've got to stop and think about this big plan of God. And if you don't have God's spirit converting you, it's by that power that he resurrected Jesus. He said, by that same power, he's going to resurrect you. But if you don't have that spirit, your body is dead meat. You're toast. That's it. That's why we got to appreciate what Jesus did for us so much that permits this Holy Spirit to come and give us life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Without that spirit, there's a battle going on. It just wants to follow the lust of the flesh. It doesn't want to say, do what you want to do, God. No, I want to do what I want to do. See? So it's against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Not subject. But you see, even here, what is Paul saying? A little side point now, one of these little rabbit trails they talk about, right? The side point, not subject to the law of God, which shows in the New Testament, Paul is still saying there's a law of God that you're supposed to be subject to. And it's a detriment if you're not keeping that law of God. See, nor indeed can be. Carnal mind cannot just be. So that's what it was changed from. So you receive God's Spirit and the mind is renewed. So now what kind of a mind do you have? Right? Now what kind? It's been renewed. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. See, the mind of Christ and Christ's intent. Read his life. He wanted to please his Father in all things, and he did. Because remember how God said to him, he said down there, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Because Christ was older at that time and spent a life of obedience to God. That's why God, his Father, was so pleased with him. See, he didn't rebel. That's why he says, I'm going to give him my kingdom, because I can trust him till I come back. See, till I myself, God the Father is saying, come to earth. And Jesus is so submissive to God the Father, he gives the kingdom back to him. Doesn't try to keep it. So that's the mind we should have. Now, what is one of the attributes of a newly created mind, or newly created man as well? Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, always created. See? So with the new man comes something else, it's renewed in knowledge. See, the old man had knowledge. The old man had knowledge. But now the Spirit infuses into your mind when you came up out of that baptismal pool and hands were laid on you and a prayer was made. God sent his Holy Spirit as typified in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming. And it infuses a new knowledge in your mind. Now, the carnal-minded man can look at a set of facts and circumstances, and the spiritual-minded man can look at those same set of facts and circumstances, but you see, they evaluate them now differently. The carnal-minded man says, that's fine to do that. The spiritual-minded man says, no, it's not. That's not the course to follow. So that's where this new knowledge comes in. See, a new man has a different standard he follows now. You've got a different standard of how you evaluate things, okay? You judge your conduct by a different thing, by God's will as expressed in his law. God's will is expressed in his law, and you want to, with the spiritual mind, to abide by that, you see? You want to abide by that. So that is the standard of a spiritual-minded man's decision of right and wrong. Out in the world, they just do it on their own mind. Well, I don't mind doing that. What's wrong with that? You know, no. The spiritual-minded man says, wait a minute, let me see now. What's God's will? Well, how has God expressed his will on this? And you think differently. You judge differently. You have a standard. That's why when you hear these talk shows or the news, and they bring on these pundits and, oh, they explain this or that, you don't talk about God's law, God's standard. They talk about man. Well, here's what man thinks, and here's what's wrong, and here's what's right. See? But you've got a different standard when you're converted. No longer is the standard of man's philosophy, oh, it's okay to do that, no problem, as long as you don't hurt somebody, you see? As long as you don't hurt somebody. See, even the carnal-minded man realizes you've got to have some morality, see? So he says, well, as long as I don't hurt somebody, what's the difference what I do? It's such a nonsensical thing. You go in the bank and you got a water gun and you hold them up. So, well, I haven't hurt anybody. See? No, it doesn't fly. It doesn't fly. That's the short view. You say, well, I haven't hurt anybody this moment when I didn't follow God's law. But you see, it's the short view, this moment. What about tomorrow? What about the day after or something else? What about the psychological impact on other people? See, that on your course of conduct. So it's not what the world views, see, as long as I don't hurt somebody. So the new man will look to God, will look to his will. And how do you know his will? It's manifested in his law. You go to Hebrews 1, and it tells you, in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, and in the New Testament, God speaks to you through Jesus. So that's what you look to. Say, well, what's your word, God? How are you speaking through these different people? See, God the Father is speaking through these two different sources, and they tell you what's right or wrong, see? Okay, so the concept of a new man with a new heart, see, that may be interesting piece of biblical information, but it has to be more than just something that titillates the intellectual. It's got to be beyond that. The concept goes deeper. See, in Romans 6, 3, and 4, it says, do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Again, we're talking this death, this analogy. The Bible doesn't let you get away from it. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, talking about you now and me, should walk in the newness of life. You see, new man, new heart, newly created, newness of life, a different lifestyle. It's not just a thought. It's not just the Spirit comes, period, bang, that's all there is. A lifestyle. We should also walk in the newness of life. See, all these things add up and make a difference. They make a difference, your entire lifestyle. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, that's your part now and how you're going to conduct your life. Salvation comes through God, but whether or not you accept it depends upon your life. For it is God who works in you. Wow, you're a new man, new heart, new creation, right? And God is now working in you. Think about that. Meditate on it. There's God's Spirit in your mind, and he's working through you to both do, both to will and to do what? Both to will and to do his good pleasure. His good pleasure. Not yours, not mine, his. You say you stop living just to please yourself. Things have changed with this new man, this new woman. There's a whole newness of life now. No longer the same. See, you made the commitment. Yes, I will count the cost. I'll be baptized. I'll follow Jesus wherever he goes, just like Paul. So don't feel it gets hard when you have to deny the flesh. Don't beat your gums. Don't beat your chops. You bought it. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying, you know, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You got to deny them. You got to say no, like the bumper sticker. Say no to drugs. We got to say no to this entire contrary lifestyle, that we should live soberly. And soberly is not just mean you don't have a drink or that you go around and grumpy face. No, it's a sound mind, self-controlled, temperate. See? Righteously, living righteously and godly in the present age. See? And why? See, well, what do you do? Now you're doing this and you're saying, well, you know, okay, we just chug along and I'll obey. No, something more. It says looking for. Looking for. Here's your encouragement. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Jesus the Christ. That's what you're looking forward to. You don't just look on the physical things now and say, oh, that physical thing, I want it, but I shouldn't have it. God tells me not. Think bigger, bigger. Look forward. Look forward to the time is coming. Don't deny the time is coming when the sky is going to be rent and Jesus is going to return. See, that's what it tells you. That's what encourages you to go on in your Christian life. Who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed from every lawless deed. See, he's helping us when we do a wrong. We can repent and we're redeemed from that. We're bought back. See, and purified. He has purified for himself his own special people. Hey, who do you think you are with that truth the world tells you? Who do you think you are? Somebody special? And the answer is yes. That's right. I am somebody special. A special people zealous for good works. So if you're obeying God, yes, you are somebody special. And you're zealous for good works. To find something to do that is going to please God according to all the Christian life, which is a sermon beyond this. In 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. And this series here, or toward the end of it, is one of the ones I really appreciate talking about the Christian life. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Arm, you know, that's like packing heat, right? You go out and you get a 45 and you strap it on, see? But here you arm yourself with the same mind that Jesus had. We keep coming back to that concept. How did Jesus think? How did Jesus live? For he who has suffered in the flesh, see, gone through the experiences of life, now it starts transferring over to us, has ceased from sin. You stop transgressing God's law. You stop acting according to his will. You start acting according to his will. That he should no longer, that's us, that he should no longer live the rest of his time. Now you get this now. Now he's splitting it up. He's saying, okay, there was a time before you were converted. Okay? Now that time is in the past. And now we're saying the rest of your time, between the time of conversion now until the time you die or Christ returns, see, no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh, to the lust of men, where the flesh dictates to your mind what you're going to do. You don't do that. But you do it for the will of God. For the will of God. What is God's will? It's manifested in his law. See? For we have spent, get this now, we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Now it's going back. Look, before conversion, that was enough. You lived according to the flesh. Be satisfied. That's over. But Gashly, stop it now, and for the rest of your life, at least live a godly life. Okay? So we lived the past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. And there that's depicted of people without God who just live according to the flesh. It doesn't mean that the Gentiles are bad today, because Gentiles or Israelites were all on the same level when it comes to salvation. For when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and the people look at us. This is what I think is beautiful. They look at us and they think it's strange. Gashly, you were right with me over here getting all boozed up on this bar stool till you fell off. And I had to carry out of the place. And now you're so cotton-picking righteous. Now you won't have too much to drink. What's happened to you anyway? What's wrong with you that you don't want to now go out and do some of these things we used to do, right? It's strange, see, that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, to the same flood of dissipation. But as the other translations bring out, you don't run to the same excess of riot. I love that one. You see, where it's just uncontrolled. All you go out, how can I satisfy the lust of the flesh? And now you stop. And they think it's speaking evil of you. See? What's wrong with you? What's something wrong with your cotton-picking mind? See? You change and stop doing these things. Why? Why are you stopping? See? See, it's okay. It's okay. You want to talk about God? That's fine. You want to talk religion? That's fine, too. We'll even talk about that. But for heaven's sake, don't start to do something about it. Don't start to live by it. Don't do that. Then you're nuts. There's something wrong with you. And see, now with God's Spirit, we bring God into our decision making. See? Now when they want to talk about gay marriage, they want to talk about abortions. See, you don't say, well, let's see, not well, after all, you know, the woman's right over her body. We can take that other little thing, not a human yet, because in the body, tear it apart, rip it apart, shred it. See? Abortion, so what? See, so we kill a few million kids. See, that's what God condemned in the Old Testament. He said, you're offering your kids as a sacrifice. You burned them to this God. See? No, my thing is, lady, no, you may have a rule over your body, but once you engender another life within you, that's where now your rule over your body ends, and society has a right to say that fetus has a right of life, and it's proved to have life through the sonograms that they now prepare, see? But when they talk about gay marriage or these things, they don't say, well, now, God, here's the way God... No, they would... What are you talking... Get off this panel. Get off. You're going to talk about God and morality. That depends upon interpretation and this, that, and the other thing. They don't want to hear what God thinks, but that's the way we have to think when it comes down to these decisions. What is God's will? See? And we live according and make decisions according to that. We only got 5 minutes left, and I got half notes yet, a whole another stack of notes. So we're not going to make it. let's just see here where I can pick up now. Talk about the new creation, a new birth. Okay, so these metaphors, a new man, new creation, they bring into mind a biblical truth about a new birth. But I'm not going to go into that right now. See, because you're born again as an example. So let's get back to Samuel, Kings and Chronicles and the life of Saul. In 1 Samuel 10:8, here are the instructions Samuel gave to Saul, the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 10:8. It says, you go down to Gilgal, and surely I'll come down there. Surely I'll come down. That kind of adds to the story that's going to come up later. To offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices. I will come down to you to offer burnt offering. So 7 days you'll wait. You get that, Saul? Samuel's talking to him. 7 days you're going to wait, and I will show you what you should do. Now, you got to get these words because they play a part here a little later, okay? But there's a lesson right here, especially for your younger people. Learn to listen when you're given instructions, okay? Learn to follow those instructions as long as it's within God's will. See, it's not like the My Lai massacre is to just wipe out all women and children. No, those were wrong instructions, contrary to God's will. But we're talking about something within God's will. Learn to listen to the instructions and to follow them. Very important for you. Okay. So here we have to understand Samuel talking to Saul. Things were going on. The Philistines had assembled. They were going to attack the Israelites. Okay, now, as they looked around, any general that looked around and said, wait a minute, now here is this massive, massive, professional, well-trained, well-equipped, see, with swords of steel and spears of steel, or iron, whatever they had, bronze here at that time, and shields. And on the other hand, over here are the Israelites, a civilian army. I don't know what they had. Many talk about just farm implements and so on, but really untrained in the way of warfare. So any general would say, you know, Israelite, you're going to get your butt kicked. No doubt about it. That's what's going to happen here, see. Because already people were hiding in caves. And when Saul called his people together, even the strong, they begin to fade away. See, so we can't deny the facts. We can't. There was a crisis brewing. In 1 Samuel 13:1-14, 1 Samuel 13:1-14, he said, the people who are following me are trembling. See, then he waited 7 days. Now, that's again an important factor. He says he waited 7 days. That's what Samuel told him, you see, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. So there may be a question by what he meant by the 7 days. But the people were scattered. Okay? So there's no question there was a crisis. So Saul said, bring me burnt offerings, for here to me. And he used those burnt offerings to perform a sacrifice. Then it happened as soon as he had finished. Now, even those words kind of bring up, uh-oh. As soon as he had finished performing the sacrifices, Samuel came. Uh-oh. Samuel said, wait till I get there. So he performs the sacrifice. Now Samuel comes. See, it just gives a funny feeling that something's not right here, see. So Saul went out to meet him, to greet him. Oh, hey, greetings there, Sam, old boy. How's everything going there, Sam? Nope, Samuel didn't buy into it. So verse 11, Sam said, what have you done? See, that should ring a tone that there's a problem. See, that's what we don't want to have in our life. We want to obey God, so we don't hear those words. What have you done? See, that's very ominous. So it's clear to form of the questions that Saul was saying, uh-oh, I got a problem. And Samuel, by discernment, saw that there was something going on. So verse 11, Saul said, and you got to break this down now to get the full impact. Saul said, I saw the people were scattered from me. Now, when I saw that, okay, see, there we have reliance on physical observation, okay? So he says, I saw. Then Saul begins to further explain, you did not come within the days appointed, okay? What's that say? You're at fault, Samuel, not me. You were supposed to be, you weren't here. He has a question about that, but nevertheless, that's his defense. And that further, you know what Saul is saying? You know what further? The Philistines were gathered together. They were all kind of assembling for a battle. And then I said, see? So here we get into human reasoning. Saul saying, I said. Here's the way I looked at this thing. And then the Philistines are going to come down to me now, Saul is saying. They're going to attack me, and I haven't made supplication to the Lord. Oh, now, you see, now it's something holy and righteous in this thing. My conduct now, I'm worried about, praying to God and doing what God dictates here now about sacrifices. It says, therefore, I felt compelled. I didn't want to do it, Samuel. I didn't want to do it. You know, Satan made me do it. Maybe that's a defense. No, so I offered burnt offerings. I had to force myself. So really what he's arguing now is diminished capacity, right? I couldn't control myself. In verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've done foolishly. You got all these excuses, but you just didn't do what God told you to do. And he says, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Now, the problem here, you see, what was the problem? We don't have time to go through all the explanations that some of the outside authors give it, but it does seem to be that he should not have performed the sacrifices, even though they give some examples of Samuel or David. See, the circumstances under which Saul was supposed to do this are different, and that seemed to be the problem. You were told not to do it. You were told to wait till I come, and I was going to show you what to do. See, those words I think are important. I was going to tell you how to serve God, how to please God, how to obey God, but you took it upon yourself. What did you do? He did things his way. He did things his way. So, you see, so there seems to be something in Saul's conduct, as you see later when you read another time about other things he'd done. He seems to have a concept of doing things halfway in service to God, kind of a lackadaisical fashion, a lack and not dedicated. I'm going to obey God and everything aside. See, that wasn't there. See, Samuel said, I will show you. And Saul says, that's okay. I did it my way. Remember the song? I did it my way. And that's the problem. So verse 13 and 14, we read the penalty. The penalty is now, he says, your kingdom is not going to continue. You have not kept what the Lord commanded you. See, the bottom line lesson is the old hackneyed word, obey. Obey. The new man, new heart, new lifestyle, new creation, still obey. But you see, it loses some of its meaning. It brings up the old adage, and maybe that's going to be a sign behind, you know, St. Peter at the gate that says, what was it about obey that you didn't understand? See? What was it? Was the word too big, too long to pronounce? See? So we can't let the word get the hackneyed everyday concept. So then it comes to another longer story here about Saul. I'm not going to have time for that. But the concept is, when it comes to the bottom line, obedience is the concept. That's your whole lifestyle now. You receive God's Spirit. You have a new mind, renewed in knowledge. You have the mind of Christ. You have a new heart. See, you're a new man, a new woman. And now you have to walk in the newness of life the way God dictates it, according to God's will. See, and that's part of the full meaning of Pentecost. Not just receiving God's Spirit, period, and it's all over. A total lifetime commitment.